We are going to begin a new series of sermons throughout the month of August. There'll be five messages, and the message series is entitled Stories of Hurt and Stories of Hope. That is, within that abiding and universal experience of human hurt that we all experience, that we all have those moments and those times, those seasons where, for whatever reasons, we're on the receiving end of hurt. I wanted to encourage the congregation that as we share those stories of hurt, there is also the possibility of stories of hope that can emerge from that hurt. Well, we live in a world of hurt. And hurt doesn't arrive so much from a clash of opposing perspectives as it does from the lack of humanity that can oftentimes come forth or come out of those clashes and perspectives that people have. People can, and they will, and they do clash, but we can still treat one another with goodness, with decency, with dignity, with respect, and with a sense of humanity, even when we differ from one another. Well, when people feel betrayed, which is our message for this Sunday, how Jesus moves us out of betrayal and guilt into a place of hope. When people feel betrayed, it is often because there is at its root a lack of forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness. For example, if we look at the downing of Malaysian Airlines Flight 17, Someone, whether you want to say they are the Russians or the Ukrainian separatists, someone needs to say they're sorry. That's just basic humanity. For whatever reasons, we're in a war zone, we got it wrong, we thought it was an enemy aircraft, it turned out not to be. I mean, we don't know the motivations or the intentions, but we know that 300 people perished. 300 people died. Had nothing to do with a conflict whatsoever. But what really hurts is when no one owns it. When no one claims the responsibility. No one says, I'm sorry. What hurt even more, as I've followed this story out in the news, there was a reporter this week that went to the crash site and no one was there. No separatists, no other reporters, no team that was working on the airplane. He was the only one. And so he walked within the wreckage. And what he found there was a cell phone cover. Because someone had come along, if you can believe it, after the tragedy of that crash, and they had stolen the cell phone. They had lifted it out from its cover and threw the cover down on the ground and walked away with the cell phone. Same thing with a gentleman's wallet, there on the ground, an empty billfold. No cash in it, no credit cards, just the empty billfold. So someone, in their lack of humanity, wandered amongst the wreckage of that crisis there, of all of that grief, and said, I'm going to take that. That's mine. Well, that almost typifies a new low, does it not? How cruel humans can be to one another, how they can hurt one another. Another example might be the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Someone, somewhere, at some time, needs to say, I'm sorry. Now, I don't mean to simplify that conflict because I know it's a very deep conflict that actually goes back into biblical times, if you will. It was Golda Meir, who is the Prime Minister of Israel from 1969 to 1974, she said, peace will come when the Arabs will love their children more than they hate us. Well, there's plenty of hate to go around within the world, and what ensues from that hate, of course, is hurt. But I've got some good news for you today, my friends, because love is at work in John chapter 21. Love is at work. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And it is the purpose of this five-week sermon series to get us to move from our places of hurt into those places of hope. For love and hope are inseparable essentials of the Christian faith. Amen? Love and hope. They flow together. They can't be separated. If Christians do not possess love and hope, can we rightly expect that the world will possess love and hope? Love and hope is ours to claim and to own and to share. Love and hope. It's why people cry at weddings, you know? They do? Because weddings powerfully hold up the promise of two people. They become a sign that there's still hope for people to have fulfilling futures. Love and hope go together. A little boy was attending his very first wedding. And after the service, his cousin said to him, "How many women can a man marry?" And his other little cousin very promptly said, 16. And the other little cousin said, well, how do you know that? How do you know that a man can marry 16 women? Easy, the little boy said. All you have to do is add it up. The preacher said, 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, 4 poorer, that's 16. Love and hope, they go together. The importance of John chapter 21 that Tim shared with us this morning rests elsewhere in Holy Scripture, 3 chapters before it in John chapter 18. It is there that we encounter the betrayal scene of Jesus, his arrest, and he's taken inside the gates of the holy city, into the praetorium. And so the disciple whom Jesus loved trails behind. And Peter also trails behind. And it is as Peter is trailing behind that he's cornered. People recognize him. And they ask him the question, "Didn't you know this guy?" "Who? Me? No, this Jesus and that? No, you must be thinking of somebody else. It's a case of mistaken identity, not me." No, we do, you are a Galilean, aren't you?" And they could tell that by his accent. No, you've got the wrong guy. No, we are positive. We are absolutely sure that you are one of his followers." "No, not me." Actually, in Matthew's gospel, it says that Peter denounced Jesus with, quote, "cursings and swearing." No, I'm not the one. Add your expletives in there. Can you imagine? What is this thing that Peter did? This is a betrayal of their relationship. I'm sure that Jesus considered Peter to be very, very close to him. One of his closest. He was a part of the inner three, right? Peter, James, and John. He was on the inside of the inside. And Jesus would have felt very, very close to Peter. But it was a betrayal of their relationship. "I don't know this guy who you're talking about." It was also a betrayal of Jesus' identity because Peter is the first one to point out Jesus' true identity. "You are the Christ, the Messiah." Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And it's a betrayal of Peter's own purpose given to him by Jesus, because Jesus says to Peter, "It is upon this statement that you recognize me as the Messiah that the church will be built." Betrayal of relationship, betrayal of Jesus' identity, betrayal of Peter's purpose. And so, perhaps in the words of Forrest Gump, betrayal is as betrayal does. At the end of Jesus' ministry, there are two betrayals, aren't there? Not just Peter's, there's also Judas's. And both betrayals are the same. Both men died. What do I mean by that? Well, Judas took himself out after his betrayal, and he hung himself on a tree, and so he died hanging there on the tree. But I would put before you that Peter also died inside as he felt the pain of betraying the one who loved him beyond measure. Peter struggled to take his passion and zeal and to move it into steady discipleship. He had such a hard time with that. And so we say betrayal is one of the deepest human wounds sustainable. And I won't ask for a show of hands here this morning about who has not been betrayed at one point in time in your life. I won't ask for a show of hands as to whether that betrayal was by a friend, a colleague, a family member. So here's how betrayers like Peter feel: guilty, ashamed. That kind of betrayal can move a person into depression, withdrawal, and it can leave them riddled with anxiety. And so maybe Judas said, I'm going to take the easy way out. I'm just going to go out and hang myself. But for some reason or another, Peter has this experience happen to him. And here's how the betrayed feel. When you're betrayed, how do you feel? What happens inside of yourself? Anger, vengeance, I got to get back at them, or even isolation, you know? And I think a lot of that was going on for Peter, you know, that he felt isolated. He had betrayed the Lord, and he knew that he had abandoned his Lord, and in abandoning his Lord, he was actually abandoning himself as well, too. Betrayal comes in all shapes and sizes, but the glue between every story of betrayal is that a relationship has become completely broken because someone violated the expectations and the obligations of the relationship. So let me share some stories about betrayal. Here's a local one that just happened a week, 10 days ago, on July the 23rd in Springdale, Ohio, just up the road. Well, you can hardly imagine that women going into a Target store in Springdale, picking out new clothes, perhaps for the fall, going into the ladies' changing room, and there they discover a guy who's taking his cell phone, and he's slipping the cell phone up underneath the door of the changing room cubicle, and he's taking pictures. And the police don't know how long he was getting away with this until there was a 17-year-old girl in that changing cubicle, and she noticed that camera down there by her ankle, and she alerted the store authorities to it. And so this went out through the Springdale police. What a feeling of betrayal that must be. Here I am, going about my business. And the relationship is such that if I go into a store and change my clothes for a new outfit, it ought to be okay. And nobody ought to take advantage of me. And bad things shouldn't happen. And no hurt should ensue from that. It's a betrayal. Here's another story. This is on the national scene. This is from May of last year. And the story was entitled Betrayed: Citizen Soldiers Lose Jobs, U.S. Government Biggest Offender. And the article says this: the jobs of the nation's citizen soldiers are supposedly to be safe while they're serving our country. Federal law does not allow employers to penalize service members because of their military duties. Yet every year, thousands of National Guard and Reserve troops coming home from Afghanistan and elsewhere find that they have been replaced, demoted, denied benefits or seniority. Government agencies are among the most frequent offenders, accounting for about a third of more than 15,000 complaints filed with federal authorities since the end of September 2001, records show. Others named in the cases include some of the biggest names in American business, namely Walmart and United Parcel Service. It's a sense of betrayal. I've gone out to serve my country. So many people gave their lives in this cause, and yet they come home, and the job that they once had before that they left is gone, or they've been demoted or replaced. And then there's betrayal in the ministry and in churches. One pastor writes, "Being betrayed is so profoundly painful, few pastors can even talk about it. Yet if they do open up, they can't stop talking about what's happened to them. What makes each case of betrayal so painful is that someone knows your heart." Perhaps like Jesus knew Peter's heart, who knows your longings and character, turns from that and chooses to believe somehow or another you are really dangerous. The brevity of this column, this pastor writes, keeps me from telling of the man who went into a co-pastorate with his dearest friend, only to have that dearest friend push him out of the co-pastorate. Or the gentle and caring associate pastor who dared to question the congregation's direction and then ended up being publicly defamed. This pastor writes, "I have heard of too many tales of secret meetings, concerned letters, and cover-ups for unwitting congregations." Betrayal causes leaders to not want to trust, to not want to be in church, to not be vulnerable, to not open up their spirits in worship. That comes from the Leadership Journal of January of 2002. Betrayal, it seems, if we consider what happened between Jesus and Peter, has been with the church from the very beginning. So how does Jesus move Peter from hurt to hope? Or how does a person who was betrayed help to restore a relationship with a betrayer? Because that's what's going on here in John chapter 21. Imagine Peter sitting there on the beach across from Jesus with all of the other disciples as they were having breakfast on the beach that day. That's the context of John chapter 21. The disciples, Peter, he's back out there fishing in the Lake of Galilee all over again. This is the third time that Jesus appears to the disciples in a resurrection appearance. And Jesus is there on the beach and he's cooking breakfast. The Messiah is cooking breakfast. He's got hot coals that are there on the beach. And he sees the disciples in the Sea of Galilee and he says, "Come on in. Come on in and have some breakfast with me." And they do. So can you imagine Peter sitting there? What would Jesus do? Will he scold me? Will he call me out for betraying him? I feel crummy enough as it is. Would Jesus kick Peter out of the band of disciples? You know, where did Peter now stand with Jesus after this betrayal? How did Jesus move Peter from hurt to hope? Well, it comes down to having to reteach Peter, thick-headed, stubborn Peter, who just doesn't quite seem to get what this kingdom of God, this Messiah thing is all about. So Jesus has to reteach Peter all over again. You know, my friends, we all have to be retaught at times, don't we? Can I get an amen? Can I get a bigger amen than that? We all have to be retaught at times. And it seems like the older I get, the more I have to be retaught, you know, because the lessons fade into the background and you forget things. And, well, how did I do this, you know? And so we have to be retaught. And so here's how Jesus reteaches. First of all, they sit together in fellowship. Jesus invites all of the disciples, including Peter, to sit together in fellowship.
how important fellowship is. Now, have you ever known people not to sit together? No, that's never happened here, has it? It's never happened in your families with your friends, right? Have you ever known people not? Oh, I'm not sitting over there. Don't ask me to go over to that table. I'm not going over there. You know who's over there, so-and-so and such, you know? That never happens, does it? Not at all. And so from that time of fellowship, then, Jesus draws Peter apart, and they have a conversation. And here's how the conversation goes. In the Greek, there's at least three words for the English word that we use as love. And those three words are agape. It's what you'll find in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous wedding or marriage passage. You know, the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is agape. The second Greek word for love is phileo. It's the root word from the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And phileo means affection, kindly affection towards, you know, pals, close, you know. But it's not that deep kind of life-changing love that agape represents. And then there's a third kind of Greek word that's used for love, which is eros. And you'll here, just in the naming of that word, that it's a root for erotic, or eros is sexual love. And so Jesus has this conversation with Peter, and here's how it goes in chapter 21, verse 15. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me deeply, thoroughly? And Peter answers, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I love you with affection like a brother. And Jesus says to him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Love me beyond measure. I am the object of your love. Peter, kind of twisting there, becoming more uncomfortable, says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you like a brother. And then Jesus turns to Peter. The third time that Jesus asked the question of Peter, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you phileo me? And then Peter becomes quite anxious. The text says that he's anguished by all these questions that Jesus is asking. And so Peter says, Lord, yes, you know that I phileo you. So what is happening here? Jesus is stating that call to love for all disciples to follow, which is agape love, which is that deep, true love, that self-sacrificial love. That's what Jesus is calling Peter to, but Peter just can't get there yet. He just can't get to that agape love yet. And so Jesus does this wonderful, marvelous thing to restore hope into Peter's life. Jesus does this. He takes Peter from where Peter is. As far as Peter can get is brotherly, affectionate, phileo kind of love. And Jesus knows that Peter isn't ready for the agape love yet. And so Jesus makes an accommodation. He says, all right then, love me like a brother and let's go from there. Jesus, to heal our hurts and to give us hope, takes us where we are and works with us and holds us and then calls us forward in our relationship with Him into more and deeper love. Jesus also turns Peter's hurt into hope because He says what within that conversation? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You see, the context of this story, as I shared, is Peter going fishing again. But Jesus no longer wants this for Peter. Jesus has redefined Peter. He is to fish for people, not fish for fish. Church, let us fish for people, not fish for fish. The survival mode, fishing, never trumps God's divine assignment fishing for people. Jesus wants to make sure that Peter's got that straight in his head. People are more important, Peter, than fish. You need fish to survive, to eat, to feed your body so that you can live. But you cannot live without the bread of life that I will give to you, which is my body, which is my life for the world. You've got to have that, Peter. It is impossible to just ask God to forgive us. We must live as if God has forgiven us. Peter, feed my sheep. Church, take care of each other. Jesus' words to Peter are Jesus' words to us. Feed my sheep, take care of one another. Let's do that. It is impossible to just ask God to give us hope. We must actually take on the task of living as if our best days are still ahead of us. Can I get an amen? That's becoming the theme of our strategic planning team here at St. John's Church. And by the way, the strategic planning team will be installed on August the 17th. And we're beginning to take that as our theme. Our best days are still yet ahead of us. Jesus was saying to Peter, I know you failed me. I know you're torn up inside. But I haven't cast you out of the band of disciples. I'm going to keep you as my own. Peter, your best days are still yet ahead of you. Thank you, Jesus. It is impossible to just ask God to give us hope. We must actually take on the task of living as if our best days are ahead of us. Peter, do you love me? Give me the proof. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The proof of Peter's repentance for betraying Jesus is not in how many tears he shed. I'm sure he was upset. I'm sure Peter shed his tears, you know. I'm sure he did that. It's not in how much penitence or penance that he puts himself. I made a bad decision. This was the. Have you ever made the worst decision of your whole life and think that there was no going back and life wasn't worthwhile to live any longer? That's what Peter was facing, and that's what Peter, what Jesus redeems. Jesus takes that from Peter. He is, as John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God slain from the fountain. Behold the Lamb of God. You see, in the Old Testament, anytime guilt is forgiven, there has to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice Jesus wanted to make plain to Peter is himself. I am the Lamb who takes your hurt, who takes your guilt, forgives your sin, sets you free, empowers you to go, to serve, to build, and to be. Amen. We will take now just a moment or two and pause for just some quiet reflection, just for a minute or two. Lord, I know that your divine hand is upon us. Lord, speak to our hearts. May this message, Lord, accomplish its intended purposes. There may be some here this morning that have come to worship and they are hurt. And they don't have any sense of hope. Or they're struggling to get back to hope. But then the hurt seems like a very large wave that just overwhelms them. And so I want to pray for everyone within the sound of my voice this morning that if you are in a place of deep hurt, if someone has betrayed you, turned their back, broken a relationship, I want to pray for you. I pray, Lord God, for this flock. I pray that you would take their hurts, the guilt, the brokenness in relationships, perhaps the betrayal. And I pray, Lord, that they would have that one-on-one conversation with you, such as you had with Peter. And we know, Lord, that only good things happen when we sit down and have a conversation with you. And that good thing today that we cherish, that we celebrate, is hope. So help us to remember, gracious God, that our best days are ahead of us, and that St. John's United Church of Christ, we are people filled with your hope. Amen.